Well, let's move on to our final pericope for this month. It's going to be James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. This is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for September 26. Lance, would you read it, please?
Yes. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Okay, Lance, I'm going to assume that you are joyful because you know your identities in Jesus. So it says here in the text that you should sing a song of praise. Are you ready?
Yes.
It's not that kind of podcast, right?
This will be recorded for a long time,
That's right. We will have it on tape. Well, the prayer of faith will save the sick, says verse 15. And it seems ripe for misinterpretation. So what is a Christ-centered way of exegeting that statement?
Yes, and it has been misinterpreted many times and actually used in ways that it's not intended for. So I would refer to that rule I mentioned earlier. We interpret the unclear by the clear. So, yeah, James is not telling us that your prayer will save the sick. But the same thing with faith, right? Prayer has an object. It's not our prayer that does the effective work. It's the one we're praying to. So again, these are assumed understandings of the Christian church. They know it's not their prayer that actually is what is, healing people and forgiving sins. But the prayer has a focus. It is focused on the one, right, who is a healer, the one who actually forgives sins. So that's what he means. And to take it, this is what we do. We come to Scripture and we make it about ourselves, right? And it's not about us at all. So when we do that, we'll read this like, my prayer is that's what really gets it done. Yeah. No, James is actually not writing about you. Sorry, don't get offended, but it's not. He's writing about Jesus Christ. So when he talks about prayer, he's talking about praying to Jesus, and he's the one who heals and forgives. So that's and it's a good question to bring up, because especially in James, because there are certain places where if we wanted to, we can take it and make it about us. But when we make it about us, we are misinterpreting it every time.
How in the world could we rest in Jesus if the pressure was on us to pray faithfully to heal somebody?
Absolutely.
I mean, imagine that burden, a burden that we weren't meant to ever carry.
Yeah.
Well, the text tells us to confess our sins to one another. Lance, anything you want to confess to me right now?
Well, yeah, I was hoping for this moment to bring up. No, not really.
Well, and that makes a point. It's not exactly a popular practice in the modern church. So, what do we do? Do we just skip over this verse and be on our way, or should we really stop and consider James' words? Help us understand.
Yeah. Confession, again, this is one of those things in Scripture, too, that we can take too far or take in ways that I don't think James intends. But we notice here that throughout the whole book of James, he's basically has told us a lot of things not to do, like favoritism and those kind of things. But he's concluding now, and now he's actually telling us a few things that we should do, three specifically. The first was prayer, and now he's talking about confessing. And I think we have to see them together. It goes, forget the pun, hand in hand. And that is, in prayer, we come before God with open hands to receive what he's giving us. Okay? confession is that other movement of letting go of the things we're holding on to. So again, he's kind of saying the same thing again. Prayer and confession, it's turning to Christ with open hands. And as you're doing that, obviously you're turning away from something and you're letting go of the things you're holding on to. So because of that, that's what confession is. It's confession is agreeing with. It is to agree what God is giving us is what we should receive, as opposed to the sins. Sin is just a word we use to talk about anything that we grasp onto other than God. When we're trying to control things and hold on to things, put our faith in other things other than God, well, we can call that sin. So we can confess to one another. So I guess in practice is where this can get kind of hairy. It reminds me of the Ray Stevens song, if you remember this song, the squirrel, when the squirrel went to church. there's a part in there where, so the squirrel gets loose in a church, right? And I think it runs up the dress of one of the ladies, and she starts confessing. And the way only Ray Stevens can record a song, he talks about how she starts talking about divisions and dissensions. And then she started to talk about her love life and started naming names. And well, I don't think that's the kind of confession James is talking about. That would not be helpful or edifying. Might be entertaining, but that's not what we
for yeah, everybody
exactly.
else.
That's not what we want to be doing in our churches. So we have to find ways, I think, to implement confession, even in our church service, in ways that are fitting to help us actually, well, let go of the things that we're holding on to. I'll just share one of the ways I did this, and when I was pastoring, this was a really safe way of doing this, and that would be at the communion table. So when you're coming to the table, you're coming to receive. You're coming with open hands. So typically, I would give a message. People would hear the word, and then you respond to the word. And the response is to come to the table to receive what the Lord has given you. And a way to build confession into that is simply to tell people, as you come to the table today, if there's anything you're holding on to, and you can make it specific to the message that you just gave. If you're holding on to, say, favoritism, for example, you can let that go today. So you're not inviting people to, come up and take their microphone and lay out their sins to everybody. That would be really foolish. But rather, you're inviting them to, together, confess the things they're holding on to so they can receive what God is giving us. So that's one way to look at it. I'm not an expert on all the different ways confession can take place in church, so that was just my experience, the way I did it. But there is something very powerful about confessing, especially to another, especially in trusted relationships where there's something that's eating at you. There's something that God does in a relationship when you confess to another and that person can speak words of life to you. And that person can say, you can let that go. You're forgiven. God forgives you. I can tell myself that. I've done this. I'll have something eating at me. And I can, I can mentally go through the hoops. Well, I know God forgives me, so, I shouldn't feel this guilt. But when I tell another person that I trust and have a relationship with, that's important, and they can say those words to me, say, we're made for this relationship. We are actually made to hear the word of another. And that gets reflected in our relationships. So when I confess and another person tells me God's word of forgiveness, wow, it does something. It puts me in a different place. And I actually receive that forgiveness that I couldn't give myself, even by my own words. So confession is an important aspect. You just have to be wise in how you go about it.
Yeah, I agree. It's very powerful. And I hearken back to the story you told earlier when you're an employee at the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, just confessing that you mishandled that situation and you said, your coworker responded beautifully, there is something very powerful about that. So not only in the personal sense, but sometimes even in a corporate sense, because as you said, confession means agreement. We agree we need Christ's mercy. We need the mercy of our great triune God. And I think whenever you share a corporate confession, it's so important to also announce the generosity of God, the richness of his mercy, the certainty of his mercy. That is so, so powerful in a corporate service. Well, verse 20, at first glance, and we keep kind of coming back to this theme, it seems to indicate that a person can save another soul from death by helping them back to a Christ-like faith. But wait, Lance McKinnon, didn't our Lord Jesus Christ already do that? So how can a theology centered on our Lord Jesus help us come to terms with that statement?
Yes. And I think what we have here, if we talk about a theology centered on Christ, we need a theology of the church, ecclesiology that is centered on Christ, to protect us from doing this kind of thing, turning ourselves into little saviors. Yes, again, same principles. We know James is not saying that. He is saying this on the basis of Jesus, who is the Savior. Because of that, since we are saved in Christ, then we can actually remind people and point people back to their salvation. And we can speak in terms of, by doing that, you have saved a person. Now, we haven't literally saved them, right? But we have reminded them, pointed them back, helped them turn back to receive that salvation. Maybe this illustration will help, maybe not. Have you ever been playing you and I used to play basketball. You play basketball. I was doing something other on the court, but
yeah. I was going to say.
But maybe you ever been in a game and you're just doing terrible. You know, your mind is somewhere else. You might have a fellow player come up to you and say, "Hey, you know, get in the game," right? Now we know the person's not saying you need to get off the bench and literally, you know, sub in and get in the game. You're already in the game. But that person has reminded you of something, that you're in the game, get in the game, right? Act according to where you are and who you are. Align your responses to the reality. So this is really a great way for James to conclude his book, because he's talking to the church. He's basically telling them, look, the church is meant to be a place of worship and witness, right? So we're witnessing to the world of who Christ is, but we also witness to one another. So in that way, we are always pointing back to Christ. And that's exactly what James has been doing the whole book. He knows their faith has been, you know, they're being double-minded. Their faith has been torn between things. They're living in some fear. They're going through some tough trials. So what does he do? He points them back to Christ. And that is what we're called to do as well. So for the pastors and teachers out there who are hearing this, you get to do this every Sunday morning. It was one of the greatest joys of my life when I was serving as a pastor to preach on Sunday morning, to be able to get up there and just point people to Christ. What a joy, because that is the big game. I mean, you're talking about reality. There's nothing more important to talk about. There really isn't. It's an incredible privilege to be able to point people to Christ, to remind them of who he is, that he is our Savior. And he's the one who actually gives us his life to receive. So that's what James has been doing, and he concludes by encouraging us to do the same thing with one another as brothers and sisters.
In that way, we return people to themselves, who they truly are in Jesus. And as you just concluded, Lance, and thank you for saying it, it is an absolute joy and privilege to stand before a congregation and proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed the love of the Father in the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit. And so as we conclude this time, first of all, thank you for being a part of the pod. You gave us excellent insights and preaching nuggets to ponder as we prepare for these passages. But I want to ask you to pray over our pastors, our preachers, our Bible teachers, that they too would find joy, the joy of the Lord, and that will be their strength. Thanks for being a part of the podcast, Lance.
You're welcome. Thoroughly enjoyed our conversation again. And yes, I would love to pray for the pastors. And if I could just say this, I was actually talking to one of our pastors the other day, and I kind of made this joke, or not a joke, but just a revelation that I pastored for 7 years, and I've been serving in seminary since then and going to school. Well, then the pandemic hit, the shutdown, and everything that's been going on. And I told this guy, I said, I am so lucky that I am not pastoring anymore. I couldn't imagine pastoring during this time. It is true. My heart goes out for our pastors during this turbulent time. We are living in the days of James. So I know there are incredible challenges that I never faced. There are temptations to put our faith in different places. It happens, right? So I would love to encourage the pastors that God is with them, even through all of this, and He's doing something. He's doing something big. He's sorting out, and He is actually helping people turn to Him. And guess what? There is a world right now that is torn apart, and they're watching. And the Lord will work how He works, but I would imagine He's preparing a lot of people right now to receive the gospel. And we're going to need to be the people who point to Him, because there's a lot of hurting people. And when they can see the witness that goes forth from those who are faithfully turned to Christ, receiving from Him, then they can, see it for themselves. And Christ can work through that to lead them to Himself. So anyway, I'm just very thankful for our pastors who are serving there in this very trying time. And so I would love to pray just a blessing on them at this time to conclude. Father, Son, Spirit, Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for this book of James that reminds us that you are the one trustworthy. You're the one we can put our faith in. Lord, we thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord and Savior. He is the one who shares all things with us. We are lacking nothing. We don't need to grasp anything this world has to offer. We would only be settling. You give us your very best, and you have given us your very best in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the gift of grace that you have given us. Lord, I ask your blessing on each of our pastors and teachers and leaders and GCI and anyone else who's listening to this podcast, that they can receive even more of what you have for them, that they can receive your words of life. And not only that, but to pass it on, to point others to you, and to enjoy the thrill and the blessing of actually sharing what you have shared. So, Lord, I ask your blessing on them, ask your protection on them, as Satan, as he's at his game, he is doing all that he can to divide, and he would love to separate the people of faith from the one that they turn to. So, Lord, I ask your protection. I ask that we can again turn to you in this moment, today, and receive once again what you have to say to us so we can continue to be a witness, to point others to you. So, Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we give you this day. And we pray all of this in the name of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.